If you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at the prodigal son. Many of us are familiar with that story. And I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version, okay? This is something I've been thinking about, and give me some feedback on whether you like this version or not. But you're going to have the NIV, what we've been using up there, but I'm going to be speaking out of the New American Standard this morning. So give me your feedback. But beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, I want you to think about something for just a second. Of all the humiliating tragedies that a Jewish person could befall, this is probably one of the top. Having to work with pigs, unclean animals, animals that they would never in a lifetime touch, much less go to Moore's Barbecue at Smithfield's. But here he has been reduced to feeding pigs. Think about that. So it says, and he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this your son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Wow. Isn't that one of the greatest parables in the New Testament? This parable shows us the marvelous truth about who our Heavenly Father is. It shows him to be uniquely wise. It shows him to be loving. It shows him to be compassionate. It shows him to be benevolent. But as you look at that parable, as you read the words of this parable, one thing stands out, doesn't it? Is that not everyone sees the Heavenly Father the same way that I just described him. Today we live in a culture where multiculturalism and tolerance is supposed to be embraced. and is supposed to be celebrated. And yet we have a lot of people today who see our Heavenly Father in such a different light than what we see Him here in the pages of Scripture. And so I want to ask a question this morning. How do you find the Father? How do you find the Father when it comes to how you relate to Him in your personal life? And I want to share three thoughts with you this morning about how some people find the Father. First of all, some find the Father to be restrictive. They find Him to be restrictive. This is the view that's best represented in the young man that we refer to as the prodigal son. The prodigal, the father's youngest son, viewed his father as restrictive. Now, you say, okay, I didn't see that in Scripture, P. Ray, but so how do you get to that? Well, if you think about it, it makes sense. Why would he want to live if he was happy living at home? And particularly in light of the context, why would he go as far away as he could from the father if he was just wanting to get out and spread his wings and become a young man? So I think as you read this, it's not a stretch to think that this son looks at the father and says, you're too restrictive. No doubt he didn't care for his father's rules. He didn't care perhaps for the way his father ran the household. And so in order to be free, the son makes some critical decisions. Decision one, he demands his share of the inheritance. You notice in verse 12 that the son comes to the father and he demands, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, this was very uncommon in and of itself. Totally out of the ordinary, totally against protocol. In all likelihood, the father literally had to break up the entire estate and have it converted to cash in order to comply with his son's demands. And if you look at this son, there's no evidence that he showed any concern for the strain or for the heartache that he caused his very own father. All he was concerned about was what he wanted. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever thought about some of the unreasonable demands that you have made of God? Have you ever thought about when we look at God and we say, God, this is not what I want, or God, this is not how I feel, God, this is what I want you to do, and God, it's almost like we demand that God do this. We demand, we insist that God do what we want Him to do, or do what we want Him to do in the way that we want Him to do that. We have little regard for His will or plan. It basically all revolves around us. And this is exactly what this son is doing. He cares nothing about how this affects his father. He cares very little about how this is going to be a problem as far as his father having to do this, to meet this unrealistic and demanding request. But he does it anyway because he is at the heart of his universe. The second decision the son makes is found in verse 13. He gathered up all he had. So apparently the son never thought about the possibility of failure or regret, because the Word of God tells us he gathered everything. So whatever his father gave him in the settlement, in the estate settlement, he gathers up, maybe puts it in his Swiss Army backpack, and he throws it over his back, and he takes off. And the Word of God tells us that he goes to a distant country. He has no contingency. He has no savings. He has nothing in reserve. He just takes everything, packs it up, and takes off. You ever thought about stewardship in the light of that? Don't we sometimes do the same thing as stewards, or maybe not very good stewards? We look at all of the stuff that God has given us, whether it's our money, whether it's our material goods, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whatever it is. We take all of those things that God has given us out of the estate of His goodness, out of the estate of His grace. And we take all of those things, we amass them to ourselves, and we look at it and say, oh man, this is all mine. And we never look at it as God so clearly in His Word teaches us to look at our goods and to look at our money as tools to be used for the kingdom of God. We look at it sometimes that all that we have is ours. And it's supposed to be used according to our plans, according to our will. And we never consider the fact that God has blessed me with these things to be used. A third decision this son makes is that he travels to a distant country. Again, you see that in verse 13. My estimation is this son thinks that I'm going to go as far away from home, I'm going to get as far away from my dad as I possibly can because I am sick and tired of him telling me what to do. Right? This kid wasn't concerned about moving around the block into a small one-bedroom apartment. He went as far as he could go. And here's what he's thinking, perhaps. Now I'm finally free. Can I ask you a question? Was he free? He was free as long as he had a bank account. As we saw in this parable, and as we'll talk more about, that freedom doesn't last very long. But can I ask us a question this morning? Have you ever found yourself trying to get as far away from God and God's people as you can? As a pastor and as a Christian, I found myself not only doing that as a person, but experiencing that within the pastorate. Here's what I've discovered over the years of being a pastor. Usually when I see this kind of behavior, that people are trying to get as far away from God and God's people as they can, it's because of one of two things. It's either because of sin, because if I'm a sinner, if I'm a believer, okay? If I'm a believer and I'm harboring sin in my life and I'm wanting to do my own thing, I'm wanting to sprout my wings and do whatever I want to do, and I know that I've got sin, unconfessed sin, harbored sin in my life, the last place I want to be on a Sunday morning is right here. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will make you miserable from the time you get here to the time you leave. Right? Because the Holy Spirit is going to confront us with our sin. The Holy Spirit is going to confront us with our selfishness. The Holy Spirit is going to confront us with our willfulness. And when you and I are confronted with that, most of us don't like to feel uncomfortable, particularly if we're stubborn and willful and want to remain in that type of lifestyle. We get as far away from that as we can. That's why people don't sometimes respond to their texts or phone calls from Christians. Hey, where have you been? What's been going on with you? So that's one of the reasons I see. Another reason that I see is that we're disappointed. We can call it resentment. We have been disappointed in church, or we've been disappointed in a pastor, or we've been disappointed in a church leader, or we've been disappointed in the worship, or we've been disappointed in God, and we've said, God, I just want to get away from you, and I don't want to be here, and I don't want to hear this stuff. But has it ever occurred to us that you and I cannot go anywhere where God is not? The fourth decision the son made was that he engaged in loose living. Again, cited in verse 13. He was living the high life. I can picture this kid on the beach with his Corona in hand, surrounded by his friends, surrounded by sun, and surrounded by fun. He was blowing through his money hot and heavy. It was as if there was no tomorrow, and he was having the time of his life. But what he did, really, if you think about it, he replaced his father with cheap substitutes. He replaced his father with cheap thrills. He replaced his father with cheap friends. He replaced his father with cheap material goods. And he replaced his father with the love of money. He replaced the genuine love. He replaced the genuine compassion and care that his father had and demonstrated for him. And he replaced all of that with these cheap substitutes that don't satisfy, that we blow through, we run through them, and then we find ourselves empty, penniless, and friendless. And that's exactly what this kid did. And have you ever found yourself trying to do that? Have you ever found yourself substituting all of these cheap goods, all of these things that promise, all of these things that make grand claims? Have you ever found yourself substituting the love, the compassion, the grace, the discipline of a loving Father for this junk? We all have done that at some point. I don't know if I shared this with you, but a few weeks ago, I was kind of down. Jenny can testify to this. I was really down. I was discouraged. And I remember going to the bathroom to brush my teeth before coming to church on Sunday morning. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "You, Ray Connor, are an idolater." And I was offended that God would say that to me. I said, "What do you mean, God? I mean, what do you mean I'm an idolater?" He said, "Because you let all of these things occupy your time. You let all of these people occupy your attention, and you have gotten your focus off of me, and you've gotten them on other things." It's amazing how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, isn't it? And after I realized that and thought about it, I said, "You know what, God? I shouldn't be offended by that, because you're absolutely right." Not that I thought that God would ever be absolutely wrong about anything, mind you. Sometimes I've debated with him, say, "Are you sure about that, God?" And God says, "What's wrong with you, fool?" And we find ourselves, and I've done this, and no doubt you've done it, we find ourselves substituting. Think about what we've talked about here this morning. Think about what Larry talked about. Why is there a young man who is being caught with cocaine and methamphetamine and crystal? Why is he found with all that stuff? Because we are trying to find our high in artificial means. Right? That's what Larry did for years. Now, Larry, you don't have to be high on cocaine. You can be high on Jesus. Amen? Why do we do those things? Because in our finite, in our silliness, we think that these things will make us happy, and they don't. We blow through these things, and we use these things, and we find ourselves being used. Isn't it interesting that this young boy comes to his senses, and there's absolutely no one who takes care of him? When he had money, he was bellying up to the bar and buying around for all the guys in the bar. But when he's down on his luck, when the money is gone, when he's flat broke, he's broke on friends too. And I've had so many people who have been caught in that addictive process, and they tell me, "You know what? I thought I knew who my friends were until." Whenever I hear "until," I know what's coming. Until I got busted. Until I got caught. Until. And once the "until" hits, then reality hits. And we find that we've been substituting the love of a God who cares, who is compassionate, who is reckless. Don't you love that last song that the praise team did? "I'm so thankful that I have a God who's willing to knock down some walls for me. I'm willing that I have a God who is willing to pursue me. I'm glad that I have a God who is willing to demonstrate his love for me." And he did it ultimately on the old, well, where is the cross now? Right over there. You guys move the cross on me. But I'm thankful that God does that because he cares. But can we pause and think about the Father for just a second? In the context of this younger son who takes everything that he's got and goes to the distant country, can we think about the Father for just a second? First of all, the Father granted the son's request. Did he have to? No. There was no law. There was no real dictate or standard where this father had to just succumb to his really brat's desires and commands and demands. But the father granted the son's request. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine that this father, heartbroken and knowing his son was making a huge mistake. And I wonder, did the father try to reason with his son? Did he object to the son's decisions? Perhaps, but in the final analysis, the father did grant the son's request. You've noticed that sometimes happens in our lives? Some of us sitting here right now may remember making some decisions that broke our father's heart. Some of us may have children. As we've been reminded already, we have spouses sometimes. We have grandchildren. We have others who break our hearts because of their decisions, because of their selfishness, because of their unwillingness to negotiate, because of their unwillingness to think about other things. And the Heavenly Father will often allow us to make decisions that break His heart. He allows us to make those decisions even though He knows that that decision or those series of decisions are unwise, perhaps even sinful. But as much as the Father loves us, He will never coerce our obedience. He will never coerce our love. That's the kind of stuff that we have to give to Him freely and voluntarily. He's not going to make you love Him. He's not going to make us submit to His will. He's not going to coerce our obedience out of us. But I tell you what, we will regret that. Here's the other thought. The Father never pursued this Son. Do you find that interesting, as I do? The Father never pursued this wayward boy. Never once is it hinted that the Father sent servants to retrieve His Son or hired private investigators to keep an eye on His Son or that He contacted perhaps some business associates in that distant country to provide for His Son in case things went south. You never see that. What you see is the Father saying, okay, if that's what you want to do, if that's what you're headstrong and you're just sold in about, then I'm going to let you go. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes our Heavenly Father does the exact same thing to us. God, the Heavenly Father, understands that our decisions are going to be unwise. He understands that we are sometimes rebellious. You know what I found too in my life? Sometimes I make honest mistakes. Sometimes I don't mean to do some of the stupid stuff I do. And sometimes I do stupid stuff with my eyes wide open, walking into it. Ever do that? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt for it? And we do that kind of stuff, and we move into that kind of stuff, and we understand. And God says, what are you thinking? And this is when the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit says, whoa, Hoss, you don't need to be doing that. Oh, yes, I do, Holy Spirit, get out of my way. Coming through, pardon me, excuse me, coming through. And God says, okay, if that's what you want to do. Because God understands. God just doesn't see what's going on now. He also sees the outcomes. We have one perceived outcome. God knows what reality is. And so God says, okay, if you want to do that, you can do it. Even though it's unwise, even though it's rebellious, even though it's detrimental to you and to our fellowship together, I'm going to let you do that. But here's what you have to keep in mind. Here's what we've got to keep in mind. When I leave the Father, I don't want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to make you perceive something that's not right here. But when we leave the Father, we also leave His watch, care, and provision. Does it mean that we've lost our faith? No. Does it mean that God has stopped loving us? No. But here's what it means. God is our gracious heavenly parent, but also our heavenly disciplinarian says, if you're going to do that, then the results are on you. God has never, and listen to this, because I think I can back this up with Scripture. God has never promised to bless me in my sin. God has never promised to bless me in my rebellion. God has never promised to come bail me out when I screw things up and I've done things within my own spirit, within my own will, and I am just being hard-headed, stubborn, and rebellious. God says, if that's the way you want to walk, you can walk that way, but I grant you this. You will not like where it takes you. And you won't like how long it keeps you there. Now, here's the great thing about God, and we're going to talk more about that. God is not one of those guys who pouts and says, okay, I'm done with you now, whatever. But God is... I thought y'all liked that. So, but God is one of those guys who says, I will take you back. I will take you back. And if we get into this some more, I know we're not going to be able to finish all this, but you look at this more, you're going to see where God takes that son back. You see, the father is too much of a gentleman to force his way into our lives. He comes only by invitation. And as we wrap up here today, we're not going to go any further. But as we wrap up here today, I want you to think about something. Do you see yourself as his wayward son? Do you see yourself and going down that way, going down that road that God says, I wish you wouldn't do that. I want you to listen to me. I wish you wouldn't do that. I want you to wait. I want you to stop. I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me before you make these decisions. And I don't know about you, but sometimes if something comes to mind, it's like I'm going to bust wide open if I don't do it. And usually when I do it, I wind up saying, stupid. And God says, I want you to listen to me. And if you're thinking about making a decision that you don't need to be making, listen to me. If you've made some decisions already, then let's talk about grace. Let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about redemption. Let's talk about mending some fences. You see, that's the kind of God that we have.